Pentecost is, in a sense, the birthday of the church. But it was an important Jewish festival before it became a Christian festival. It recalled not only the giving of the covenant to Israel at Mount Sinai, but also the creation of a new kind of community, a radically different way of living after Egypt. And the early Christians incorporated these themes into their understanding of Pentecost as well.
That's the Reverend Dr. Scott Kenefake, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 2015, Day One celebrates 70 years of faithful weekly broadcasts. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to welcome to Day One today the Reverend Dr. Scott Kenefake, Interim Senior Minister of Fort Washington Collegiate Church in New York City. Scott has been serving Presbyterian Church USA and United Church of Christ congregations for the past 28 years. A native of Kansas City, he attended the University of Kansas and Washburn University School of Law, as well as San Francisco Theological Seminary and Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. Scott is an interim transitional specialist and has many years of experience in helping urban multicultural congregations through changes in staff leadership and helping them to develop new visions for the future. Scott, thanks for being with us.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
You were ordained in the Presbyterian Church USA, but you have had an ecumenical ministry in recent years focusing on interim and transitional ministry work. Why is that such an important role in the church today?
Well, we're living in a really rapidly changing cultural environment. As we know, the demographics of our country are changing. We're much more religiously, culturally, and ethnically diverse. And so congregations are in need of coming to terms with the changes that they find in the neighborhoods around their congregations. And that's one of the things that I really enjoy helping them with.
How do you help churches to develop new visions for their future?
Yeah. One of the things that happens when people have been in the church for a long time, and it's not insidious or anything, it's just a natural part of church life, is that the longer we're in the church, the more and more of our friends are sitting beside us in the pews. Hmm. And the result of that is that we have a tendency to lose contact with even the people that may be living in the homes very near our congregations. Hmm. And oftentimes, the needs of the people in our neighborhoods are different than we perceive them. And so one of the things we really focus on is helping people to learn about and understand what's changed in their communities and how they can better address both spiritual and practical needs of people today.
Mm-hmm. And for the past several months, you've been serving as senior interim minister at Fort Washington Collegiate Church in New York City. We featured all the collegiate ministers a couple of years ago on Day One, but introduce us to Fort Washington, its people and its ministries.
Yeah. Fort Washington is a really interesting and unique congregation. It's located in Upper Manhattan in a very multicultural context. The church building itself sits at the crossroads of a large Dominican population, a large African-American population, and a significant Anglo population. And we find all of those folks in our church on Sunday morning. And in a lot of ways, it's like pastoring a chapel at the United Nations, because we have people from all over the world, new immigrants, many of them, English is a second language, and so that's a struggle. And they come from just a variety of different Christian traditions, everything from Orthodox to Roman Catholic to every variety of Protestant. And so putting together both worship services and programming for this diverse group of people is both exciting and challenging.
And the church facility itself is undergoing a rather major renovation.
It is. Actually, all four of the collegiate churches have recently gone under renovation. All of the buildings were more than 100 years old, and it was time to update, make them handicap accessible, them more open to the community, and just better serve the needs that we have today in terms of use of technology and things like that.
Mm-hmm. You've also been involved deeply in hospice chaplaincy, congregational renewal, social justice advocacy, and other meaningful ministries. But the theme that runs through all your ministry experiences, I understand it, is a pervasive interest in the reform and transformation of the mainline church, as well as a deep commitment to ecumenical and interfaith engagement. In these days of uncertainty about the future of the church, where do you see us heading?
Well, I think it's really important that the mainline churches have a larger voice in our society. We sort of have a religious free-for-all in this country, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But it's important for people to be able to hear more moderate and progressive voices, because I think there are large segments of our society that have either turned away from the church or stopped going to church that would really connect with what we're trying to say and our understanding of Jesus and the Christian tradition if they knew about it.
And interfaith engagement seems to be more important than ever.
You know, it really is. The community that I'm currently serving is very multi-religious. We have a large Jewish population and a large presence of various Asian religious traditions. I can remember when I entered the ministry almost 30 years ago, there was a great push, which I was very supportive of, ecumenical dialogue. Mm-hmm. And I've enthusiastically engaged and worked in those areas during my ministry. But more and more today, you know, our neighbors are from around the world. Mm-hmm. They may be Buddhist or Hindu, Islamic. And so we need to have some level of not only knowledge of what their traditions are, but an appreciation for them as well.
How did you experience your call to the ministry?
Well, that's a great question. I grew up in a suburban church in Kansas City, kind of on the progressive side. And I remember about the time I was a junior in college, I was taking some religious studies courses in college. I was really interested in the Christian tradition, and I was also struggling with, well, what I want to do with the rest of my life. And it was really, you know, it wasn't anything dramatic, but I simply became aware that I was being called into the ministry. You know, it was kind of like a still small voice. I didn't hear voices or anything like that. But I've always resonated with John Wesley's experience, having his heart strangely warmed. And, you know, that was really the beginning of it. And I have never stopped feeling that call over the last three decades.
Well, today the church celebrates the day of Pentecost, and your sermon draws on the account of the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Would you read it for us?
Sure. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine."
This passage is filled with amazement and astonishment and confusion about what the Holy Spirit is up to here, as well as cynicism. Others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." The coming of the Spirit certainly made an impact. What strikes you about this account?
Well, I think on the one hand, it's an affirmation that God is still with us. You know, the disciples after the death of Jesus were kind of on their own, I think, feeling at a loss as to which direction to go. And so this movement of the Spirit, I think, in very dramatic fashion, communicated that the Spirit of Jesus is still among them. But the other thing is the interesting thing about the story is it's a really messy and unruly story. You know, we in the church like things ordered and orderly, and we like to know what's going to happen, and, you know, that's why we have bulletins and so on, and we even bolt down our pews. But my experience is that the Spirit of God is like it's described in the story. It's oftentimes unexpected. It's oftentimes unwelcome, but it's always bringing about something new.
Scott, we look forward to hearing your sermon, Driveway Moments. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. I enjoyed it.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Scott Kenefake's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
Have you ever had one of those moments when you're driving in the car and listening to the radio? Maybe it's an in-depth news story on NPR or some similar station, and you become so engrossed in the story that even though you've arrived at your destination, you can't leave the car until you've heard the whole story. I've heard some people call these driveway moments, stories that are so compelling and personally moving that they touch mind and heart in compelling, life-transforming ways. Some people are brought to tears by these moments, and others begin to look at their lives in new and unexpected ways. I had such a driveway moment a few months ago when I was listening to a Canadian broadcasting company program called Tapestry. Tapestry is a radio program on CBC Radio 1, which airs on Sunday afternoons, and features documentary and interview programming related to spirituality, faith, and religion. The program's current host, Mary Hines, was interviewing former chef, secular intellectual, skeptic, and journalist Sarah Miles about her unexpected and inconvenient conversion to Christianity when she entered a church on impulse in San Francisco one Sunday. You see, Miles was raised as an atheist, and she was happily living an enthusiastically secular life as a restaurant cook and journalist, indifferent to religion at best. As she says in the prologue to her book, Take This Bread, I was certainly not interested in becoming a Christian, or as I thought of it rather less politely, a religious nut. But as she entered the doors of St. Gregory of Nyssa Episcopal Church in San Francisco, on a whim, she ate a piece of bread and took a sip of wine and found herself radically transformed. At the age of 46, this was her first communion, and it changed everything. I share this with you because on this Pentecost Sunday, we focus on biblical stories in which God's Spirit, God's presence with us, encounters ordinary humans, and wonderful and unexpected things begin to happen. Pentecost is, in a sense, the birthday of the church, but it was an important Jewish festival before it became a Christian festival. It was one of three pilgrimage festivals that were ideally spent in Jerusalem, and it occurred 50 days after Passover, which was the celebration, commemoration of Israel's liberation from Egypt. It recalled not only the giving of the covenant to Israel at Mount Sinai, but also the creation of a new kind of community, a radically different way of living after Egypt. And the early Christians incorporated these themes into their understanding of Pentecost as well. For example, the late great biblical scholar Marcus Borg said, "The central affirmation of Pentecost is that the Spirit promised by Jesus is now present among His followers and in the world. The Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ.
This claim is foundational to the New Testament and early Christianity. Of course, most Christian people are familiar with the story of Pentecost that we find in Acts chapter 2, written by Luke, where the symbols of wind and fire represent God's presence in powerful and dramatic ways to the disciples of Jesus, who engage a diverse group of spiritual pilgrims who speak a variety of different languages from various parts of the Roman Empire, and who have made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. These same pilgrims are enabled by the descent of the lively, creative, unpredictable, and uncontrollable Spirit to comprehend a universally understood language. It's a reversal of the story of the Tower of Babel that we find in Genesis chapter 11, where the narrator says, "The Lord confused the language of all the earth." So Luke is saying in his story that Pentecost is the beginning of the reunification of humanity, the creation of a new kind of community in the church. And a once timid, frightened, and discouraged group of Jesus' followers, his disciples, become forceful, confident, and unified advocates for their experience of the risen Christ, and a new faith movement and community is born. But the church has not always lived up to this high calling. For instance, David Felton and Jeff Proctor Murphy, in their engaging book, Living the Questions, the Wisdom of Progressive Christianity, write, "In many faith traditions, it is tradition itself that is worshiped, held up as the whole purpose of the religious enterprise. Be it infatuation with smells and bells or resistance to inclusive language, many faithful people have confused defense of their understanding of right practice and right thinking with what they call faith. They insulate themselves from the unpredictable, demanding, transforming nature of the Spirit with a fierce, pious, unbending commitment to the church. They practice what Richard Rohr has called a cosmetic piety, intended to look good on the surface, but lacking any real depth or complexity. Defense of the changeless nature of their revealed truth becomes a virtue to be aspired to, regardless of how lifeless and rote the practice itself becomes." These thoughts resonate with the words of the prophet Ezekiel, who said, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am Lord." The bones for Ezekiel are the symbolic bones of the Babylonian exiles, who have little hope of breathing life back into the kingdom of Israel. But the implication is that God can. God's Spirit, breath, wind, can put flesh on a skeleton and call it life, whether it's a nation or a church. And that's really good news, because it means, as our friends in the United Church of Christ love to say, that God is still speaking. And that was the unexpected experience of Sarah Miles in San Francisco, the enthusiastic atheist who had no intention of becoming a follower of Jesus, until she met him as a living reality in the bread and the wine of the Eucharist. How has this encounter of the Spirit changed her life? She started a food pantry and gave away literally tons of fruit and vegetables and cereal around the same altar where she first received communion. She then organized new pantries all over the city to provide hundreds of hungry families with free groceries each week. Without committees or meetings or even an official telephone number, she recruited scores of volunteers and raised hundreds of thousands of dollars. The living Spirit of Christ, described in Scripture by the unpredictable, uncontrollable symbols of wind, fire, and breath, radically transformed Sarah Miles' life and her community. When the Spirit is active and present, it's not just about me, but about we. It's about the creation of a new kind of inclusive, welcoming community based on love. But Sarah Miles also discovered that her newly transformed life wasn't necessarily going to be easy. She had to trudge in the rain through housing projects, sit on the curb wiping the runny nose of a psychotic man, take the firing pin out of a battered woman's .357 Magnum, then stick the gun in a cookie tin in the trunk of her car, struggle with her atheist family and doubting friends. She also had to learn about the great American scandal of the politics of food, the economy of hunger, and the rules of money. The spirit brings change, some of it welcome, some not, but always directed to the neighbor in need. As Felton and Proctor Murphy point out, Christianity is not about things we should or shouldn't do, or about just being nice. It's reveling in the beauty of creation, about taking part in the wonderment of it all by living, loving, and being. It's about embracing the pain and suffering of the world and transforming it into new life. It's about harnessing the creative spirit that is so much a part of what it means to be human. So, spiritual driveway moments still happen. God is still speaking. The Spirit is alive and active and bringing renewal and revitalization to both individuals and communities whose bones have gone dry. This same Spirit even seeks out those who aren't looking. Let us pray. Loving Spirit, make us aware and receptive to the unpredictable, uncontrollable gift of your creative Spirit that is closer to us than breath itself and that permeates and sustains the universe. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. Why should you support the Day One Radio Ministry? Because it's helping countless people like you. For instance, Brenda, a listener in Pennsylvania, says, "Every Sunday, Day One gives me a message I can carry throughout my week." Mike in Minnesota says, "There's not another program like Day One. It allows you to hear the Word of God from so many gifted voices." Please, give generously so Day One can continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support.
Now, Scott Kenefake offers some final reflections on today's message.
Scott, the day of Pentecost marks the creation of a new kind of community in the church as a once timid, frightened, and discouraged group of Jesus' followers, his disciples, become forceful and confident and unified advocates for their experience of the risen Christ, you said. So what is it that makes the difference?
I think the main difference is something that, this is a rather poor phrase of St. Francis, where he basically tells his audience to share and spread the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Mm-hmm. And I think if Christian people could really take that to heart, it would take a lot of the fear and angst out of living one's faith, sharing one's faith with others. you know, actions speak louder than words. And the good news is, I think, that that's something that most of us are good at. Mm. And I think that is really a powerful witness.
You shared the story of Sarah Miles, a story you heard on the radio, which led to a driveway moment of staying in your car until the story ended. And you shared it with us because on this Pentecost Sunday, we focus on biblical stories in which God's Spirit encounters ordinary humans and wonderful and unexpected things begin to happen. Of course, this can happen every day of the year if we're open to it. So how can we better prepare ourselves for these encounters with God's Spirit?
Well, I think one of the interesting things is that these kinds of experiences that Sarah Miles has had are not all that unusual. A number of studies have suggested that a fairly significant portion of the population has had these kinds mm-hmm. of experience, but they're afraid to talk about them. And so it just is more encouragement to me in the sense that, you know, God is active and alive and still speaking, and this isn't something that's necessarily out of the ordinary, but rather typical.
And we saw in Sarah Miles' story that the Spirit brings change, some of it welcome, some not, you said, but always directed to the neighbor at need. I think many of us in the church today miss this vital purpose of God's supernatural work. It's not about making us feel better, but about equipping us to serve others in Jesus' name. Would you say more about why that's so important?
Yeah, when I wrote that, I was thinking of something that John Dominic Crossan, a New Testament scholar, said, and he said something to the effect that heaven's in great shape. It's here on earth that needs some work. And, you know, that's where our calling is. Heaven will take care of itself, but we've been called to not only share good news, but to bring hope to people. And we live in an individualistic society, but there's very much a collective kind of message within our tradition as well that needs to be held up.
Scott, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I think the main thing is to keep in mind that regardless of their circumstances, whatever difficulties people may be facing, that God's presence is still very much with us. And we can sense that if we'll take the time to reflect on Scripture, to pray, to let the distractions in our lives go for a little bit, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, get away from the smartphone and so on, and to listen for that still small voice.
Scott Kenefake, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.